All right. Well, James, you had me fooled. That was good. Thank you for that. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. If you're a new father, who's our newest father here in the room? Who would Stephen, David, anybody else can beat them? From the newest father, who's been the father the longest here? Who's got a kid 30 and older? Raise your hand. Who's got a kid 35 and older? Who's got a kid 40 and over? Who's got a kid 45 and older? Who's got a kid 50 and older?
Almost 50.
Wait, so 45. How old's your oldest? 48? Oh, wait, you still got one? 50 and over? What about, so what's your oldest kid? How old are they?
Yeah, 54 tomorrow.
54. So you've been a dad for 54 years. That's awesome. For all the dads in between, I was about to be born to 54 years. Happy Father's Day. We're gonna look a little bit at the Father Heart of God and some encouragement for the dads. I think for all of us, hopefully, we'll end with some prayer in some smaller groups. But before we did that, this would be more of a glorified announcement. That I'm gonna jump into here. And one is that in a few weeks here, we're gonna have what's called DTC. It's called the Discipleship Training Camp, a high school conference that we do every summer with our association, our Alliance of Churches. In that time, an idea that we've been throwing out, and this truly is like we need your feedback / commitment to if we are gonna do this, the opportunity would be that the teens would flyer different neighborhoods in Loveland with opportunity to invite folks to what's called the 3-2-1 course. I'm going to explain a little bit about this. And this is something that we did with the youth this last year. It's a video-based study built for conversation and discussion to invite those who are curious and maybe not far from the cross to talk about who is Jesus, why is his life meaningful, why are Christians so focused on Jesus, and to ask questions and to dialogue together. What we're considering and needing to know is we don't tend to do a lot of things where we go, we're just gonna do something and hope people come. you know, the Field of Dreams reference, another one is if you build it, they will come. We try to not live by that way of thinking with church and different things. It's just, we'll build a big event and probably, hopefully, some people will come. Rather to say, is this something we want to do as a body? Would there be people that you could think about bringing or to be available if others were to show up? There would be a level of, if there's enough of us that would say, I would like to be a part of this, I would like to jump into this, I could be some sort of a discussion leader, I could be involved in groups, trying to know people, then we'd go, okay, well, maybe this is something that we could do together. If it's not, that's totally fine. It's not like a reprimand if we don't do that, but we don't want to just say if we build a 3-2-1 course, they will come and everything will happen. Because my experience has been when I do that, I end up being the person that tends to be the only one there. And so trying to look for some literal feedback, not just a kind of a nod, but over the course of this week, if you want to think about this, I'd love like a as many of you that would think about it, if you go, that's something that I feel like I could partner with, cooperate with, jump into, help support. And so let me share a quick video. This will help describe a bit more of what this is so that you have a better understanding.
At the center of the human story stands a man. He doesn't just claim to be one more person from this world. He keeps saying he is our maker and he has come in person. Who is this man? 3-2-1 helps you take a fresh look at life by taking a fresh look at Jesus. Through video teaching, animation, and lively group discussions, the Christian and the curious sit down together. We don't assume any prior Christian knowledge or experience. We're all exploring the deepest questions about life, meaning, and existence. Why not bring along a friend? Because we all need to take a fresh look at history's central figure. Together, let's center on Jesus and his vision for life. Because when we see Jesus afresh, It changes everything.
So that's a very condensed way of doing it. That's Glenn Scrivener. So he does a really well done job as we went through it with the youth. I thought he was very winsome and very clear with the gospel. So the idea would be over 4 weeks, the idea that we were proposing, and we would love feedback, and if there is any commitment to it, would be over 4 weeks, potentially four Wednesdays, we would meet here at the building, and we could have snacks, we could have some refreshments. It would be something that you could invite people who are maybe curious or aren't believers to join in. There's no pressure to say there's some decision at the end that you have to make. It's really a call and an invitation to discussion, to relationship, to consider these things, as well as the teens flyering and seeing if there's anybody just in the general community that would be interested. And over those 4 weeks, to have discussions based on Jesus, based on this world, of sharing the gospel through the course of each week. And it's an opportunity to do that in a very relational way. It's not this big tent kind of revival type of setting, but more of a small group discussion and understanding where people are coming from. So that's the question that we just love to put in front of all of us. And if there was enough of us that said that's something that we'd like to jump into, not just kind of theoretically, but I would like to do that. It would be the last two Wednesdays of July and the first two Wednesdays of August would be when that would happen. And would just love any feedback, thoughts. But before we do it, we're not going to just do it to do it. But we would love to say if this is something as a body we would want to jump in and participate in, we'd love to do it. So I know there's probably maybe more. If there's any quick questions anybody might have about it, I could feel those now. Otherwise, you could look into it. This ministry, Speak Life, 321. The whole heart is to bring the gospel in ways that are relational and clear and winsome. So are there any questions or anything about that that feels fuzzy or unclear?
How many people are you looking at having commit to leading a round table?
I would think having at least three discussion leaders, you know, people who are committed to saying, I'll help lead a small group of people. At least three would be maybe my threshold of saying, let's do this, let's go for it.
And then one of the other things Nathan hasn't mentioned is the dates that he mentioned. He's out of town for two of those too. So we can't just rely on Nathan to be the only point person. We do have to have people step up.
Yeah. So. Jeff and I could lead it over Zoom from Ukraine, so that probably wouldn't be very feasible.
Would you like to explain what 3-2-1 means?
Yeah. Yeah, so this is, how many of you guys, when you heard the gospel, it was explained kind of like a bridge, like you're over here, God is over there, Jesus died on the cross so you could walk across the bridge. That's not how he explains the gospel. That's a great way of sharing the gospel. The 3-2-1 is the threeness of God, that there is a threeness to God. So he starts with the Trinity. How many gospel presentations have you heard that start with the Trinity? Not many. So he starts with, this is the family of God. God is love. At the beginning of the universe is love, not chaos. And the two is that there's two ways to be a human. You can be in Adam or you can be in Christ. So if you choose to be a human in Adam, this is what our fallenness, this is what our brokenness looks like. Or we can choose to be a different kind of human in Christ. So the two are the two different ways of our life. And then one is be one with God. How do you unite and reconnect back to your maker, his design? So it's a pretty different way than the bridge diagram would share the gospel. So, and if any of the teens that went through it, if any of you guys want to share what you learned from it, or if it was encouraging, if you just want to go like this right now, you can do that. But any feedback you guys would give after going through it. So, we'll put kind of the link if you'd like to look more into it in the newsletter. But this is an appeal for not just theoretical feedback or a thought that you had a feedback, but if we had enough people that wanted to do it, we could do this together and extend the gospel in this community through that way. So. So this morning, I did just want to take some time to dwell on fatherhood, on the father heart of God. Father's Day for me growing up was a lot of kind of just empty, just kind of felt like every other day to the year. And it's grown only in its richness with every year with my kids, as that's been so much different than my growing up years. My mom and dad divorced when I was 2. And for most of my life, up until this day, would love to have a relationship with my dad. There's just not a lot of on his end. And the opportunity for Father's Day, what I'd love for you dads to take home today is the richness of this day. You might be a killer griller. You might have the best fun things to do, pastimes, fishing, whatever it might be. The richness of this day is your presence, your time, your withness with your kids, being with them. And so we're going to look at that in God's heart for that. But first, brace yourself, because Father's Day memes are coming, okay? So these I just get a good laugh out of. You know, the people who enjoy dad's jokes, broken into 2 groups. It's dad, and then it's also dad. How many of you guys, you send or you text with your dad and you get back like all caps or, you know, the funniest little replies? That's the idea there, is that you text your dad GIFs and you don't know what you're going to get back there. But, you know, in those days, there was no king over Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If you can see it, you'll get it. A Papa John's garlic bag. Some dads are so great, they'll blow up your planet just to teach you a valuable life lesson. And then when you know, your dad tells a bad joke, but you still need that $20, you better laugh still. So I enjoy those. My kids enjoy those. Will was getting a good laugh out of those. But in all seriousness, as we think about Father's Day, I do think there's a lot of parallel to where we've been with 1 and 2 Timothy, as we've been talking about these generations in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the intent that Paul was seeing himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. How many times Paul mentions Timothy, my true son? I believe he mentions it 5 times in the New Testament. And multiple times he says, how I like a father with Timothy. And so there's this spiritual dynamic that Paul saw in his entrusting the gospel message, entrusting church leadership to Timothy, that we've gone over the last couple of weeks, that 2 Timothy 2:2 idea of generations. And so there's a spiritual fathering, and this idea of multiplication and seeing generations expand, it really grabbed my heart the first time I heard this idea. Of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I go, that feels like what I was made for. That feels like replication and multiplication of my life. It thrills me. It calls me. It gets me out of bed. It envisions me in all of my life. And so we've talked through that over the last number of weeks. And the reality is that your parenting is doing that, and specifically fathers. If there's one thing, what's the one thing we have gotten right in Genesis? It was not that we shouldn't eat from the tree. We broke that. We got that one wrong. Seems like the one thing that we've gotten right? It seems like humans have done that. We have been fruitful and multiplied in the population. And at times, he goes, I don't want you guys to all group out. I want you to spread out. I want you to continue to multiply. And so physically, we've been quite great at that. We're going to talk a little bit about how that shift in our culture of not wanting to multiply. What are the implications of that? But do you see that fathers, you're not just having kids, you're raising disciples. You get to be not just a physical father, but a spiritual father. You get to speak and invest and encourage and comfort and come alongside to children and generations that you'll never meet. This is something Hunter shared with me a while back. You want to be humbled real quick. How many of us can name our great-grandparents' names? That's just theoretical. You don't need to shout it out. How many great-grandparents' first names can you think of in your family? For me, I was like, I think I got two. And for most of us, we have eight great-grandparents. Maybe there's more in yours. So just think about that. In three generations, your family very well can forget your name. You will not be remembered, likely, within three generations. But what does live on is character and focus and your mission and your heart and your love and relationship, even if your name gets forgotten within three generations. The opportunity to invest all of Christ's love and goodness and his kingdom into those generations. So though my great-grandchildren might forget my name, and likely will, I've settled with the fact, the first time Hunter shared that with me, I was like, oh my goodness, that's crazy. But that's true. We don't really know our great-grandparents' names, by and large. I've asked a lot of people that question, and most people are like, yeah, I don't know a lot of them. Even though they forget your name, dads, you have an investment that echoes into the generations and into eternity. So, what is this idea that Paul had of being a spiritual father? 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Dads, you don't get to be just another voice. You don't get to be just another countless guide. How many different voices, authors, other people out there saying, this is how you should do life. You should do it this way. I've got the best thoughts on things over here. All these guides shouting out for your attention. But you only've got one dad. You've only got one dad. You do not have many fathers. And the opportunity to go, I might not know a whole lot about that or that or that, but I am your father, and I know you. And I get to lead you, and I get to impart to you. And what does he say? He says, be imitators of me. We're going to look at this appeal, dads, that you would want your kids to live the kind of life that you're living. How does that strike you? Would you like your kids to live the kind of life that you're living? That's the appeal. That's the appeal. So this is the verse that we're going to kind of center on. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And then this is the verse. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. If I could boil parenting down into one pretty simple verse, it would be probably close to this. It's this endearing, my son, it's personal. I am calling for your heart. I am calling not for your behavior. It doesn't say, my son, give me the remote. It doesn't say, my son, go do all the chores I don't like to do. He says, my son, give me your heart, that inner place inside of you. The place, your repository of affections, of desires, of goals, of dreams, all those things. I want to call towards your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. Okay? So if you look in the footnotes of the ESV, it says the observe my ways is literally delight in my ways. So it's this appeal to your children, my son. I want your heart. I care for you. I know you. I want to know you more. And I want you to delight in my ways. I've thought about how to do that. I've thought about how to do time management and homework and chores. And I've got ideas on all those things. Let your eyes delight in my ways, how I do that. The challenge there for a lot of us, including myself in areas, is go, are my ways worth delighting in? Are my ways as a dad, would I want my kids to live that way? If they were to replicate my ways, would I go, oh, dear God, please no? Or would I go, yes, delight in that. That is a good way. And so it's this appeal towards the heart of your children and this accountable, good pressure of the greatest thing you give your kids is your example. It is your presence. It is your witness in them. And that they would be able to go, I delight in how Dad does that. He's wise. He's good. He's loving. He's thought that through. And though I'm tempted to go, man, Dad's off his rocker. You guys have heard the Mark Twain quote, right? Like, I went off, left the house at like 18, knowing how dumb my dad was. Came back a few years later and didn't realize how much he had learned. We have this tendency as kids to go, my parents know nothing. And we go out into this world, and a few years later, they go, wow, Mom and Dad actually had an idea. They're actually really wise. I understand now why they go to bed a little bit earlier. I've lived a few semesters of trying to burn the candle at both ends, and my life is not going well. There's a wisdom that comes over time. It isn't immediate. But this would just be my appeal. Dad's call for your children's heart. It's good and right to ask and to call for your children's heart and to have a heart that they go, I want to unite with. I want to go be with that heart, that they would give you their heart to you. So, delighting in the Father, giving our hearts to Him. Grandchildren are the crown of the age, and the glory of children is their fathers. God has hardwired your kids to really want to be like you. So how many grandparents are in the room here? If you were to ask any of these grandparents, tell me a little bit about your grandchildren. What are they up to lately? I'm guessing they go, oh, do you have some time? They just started doing all this stuff. And usually you get grandparents talking about grandchildren and they can't stop. They just wrote their first letters and they're starting to do this stuff and it's so exciting. And you can just see, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. There's this glory that grandparents take in their grandchildren. And it's so beautiful. God's hardwired that. In the same way, God has hardwired your kids to want to glory in their father. They are hardwired to go, boy, I just think Dad's a superhero. My dad could lift up the house. My dad can do all sorts of stuff. In reality, right, is we can't. We have weaknesses. How old were you when you realized your parents weren't as mature and awesome as you thought they were? We all hit that point where we go, they're human beings like us, but they are hardwired by God to want to glory in you and in your character. It's gotten too much to the point in our country, probably for the last 60, 70 years, there has been a moral loss of not just fathers in the home, but like fathers engaged. And it's gotten so much to the point that the government has programs that's trying to advocate for being dads. Think about that. Our government has to put out public service announcements on radios and TVs and different places to go, fathering, try to do it. That's the state of the world that we live in. There's been an erosion for a lot of different reasons that we're not going to go into. These are some of the infographics that this is a government organization that works on trying to build fathering into different programs, into different sectors, into understanding those things. Almost every downstream sociological ill, whatever you want to call those things, they can statistically tie to the lack of an engaged, not just physically present, but emotionally present father in the home. Whether you look at prison statistics, drug statistics, dropout of school statistics, unplanned single mom pregnancies, all the different things that you could look at statistic-wise, they would go, we've got a statistic that traces that back to fathering. So dads, when you think about, well, gosh, I don't know, call him from my kids' hearts, you know, that big of a deal? Yes. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. And none of us feels like we're doing as well as we would like to be. But we've got a Father who says, I'm a Father of mercy and of light and love. Let me lead you into that. And it's not just good for dads and kids, it's good for moms when dads are involved. These are so small on my screen, I can't see it. But statistically, moms are more likely to receive prenatal care, lower risk of postpartum stress, lower risk of postpartum depression, lower parenting stress, more leisure time. It's good for the world when dads are walking in their calling as dads. It's good for the dads, it's good for the kids, it's good for the moms, it's good for everybody. So this is not a small thing when you go, okay, yeah, call them from my kid's heart. It really matters. It matters in your genealogy, in your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It matters as a society when we let go of the reins and the steering wheel and say, I'm going to just kind of let go. At men's prayer on Thursday, I was asking the guys, I said, what kind of keeps you engaged and involved as a dad? What inspires you? And one of the guys goes, that's a choice. I didn't know that was an option. And I love that response because that's where my heart goes to, is this isn't an option to let go. However, it is an option. You do need to say, do I choose to want to do that? Do I want to be after my kids' hearts? So what is the gifts that God can use through you, dads? Your weaknesses, where you feel like, gosh, I'm kind of a failure, I've dropped the ball here, there, or wherever, is you can give of yourself. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Has that never, I would hope that passage strikes you. He doesn't say that he gave them like a thing, right? Like, God, I want this job, or Lord, I really want this thing in my life. The promise is, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you presence, the Holy Spirit. So when we ask God, Lord, would you do this? Would you do that? You have a father whose first inclination is to say, I'm going to give you more of myself. I want to give you more of this experience of walking in my relationship, in my family. And that pattern, I think, is really important. What's the practical outworking of this is when your kids are really young and they want every little toy and every little Lego or whatever it is, there's a temptation to go, I'm being a good dad. I've got them the Lego. They got the Lego. It's so cool. They've got the Lego. But to first say, I want to give them my presence, my life, my heart. Whether they get that good gift or not, that they get their dad. They get the presence that you have with them. And here's the amazing thing with that, is you're called to minister just in the same way as the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And that's this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 2. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the word for Holy Spirit often in the Gospels is comforter, counselor. It's the word paraclete, if you've ever heard that word. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. The first verb that he uses here, he says, this is how we operated towards you. We exhorted you, is parakleo. It's the verb form of paraclete. So dads, what's the implication there? You are paracleting. You are, in the same way the Holy Spirit is comforting and consoling and advocating and exhorting, that's your ministry. And believe me, I know that can get tiring at times. How many times do I have to say? How many times? Sometimes you feel like you're just walking around the house turning off all the lights that have been left on. I know what that can be like. But as the Holy Spirit gently nudges us and faithfully, patiently nudges us and paracletes and comforts and exhorts, you're calling, like the Spirit calls us. There's this ministry, do you see, that's very divine that God has given. So we exhort our kids. We encourage our kids. We charge our kids. Have you charged your kids? And I'm not talking about like football, charging after them, trying to tackle them. Have you called your kids? Come, try this hard thing. I'm going to work through all this, the weeds of all the reasons why this won't work. And I'm calling you. Come delight in my ways. Come observe my ways. Come be an imitator of me. And ultimately, the best thing, dads, that I'd encourage you to do, both literally and spiritually today, is to smile over your kids. This idea of your face shining over your family. You could do that in a way that's real quiet and in the corner, and just to smile over them and to say, I just take such great delight over each one of my kids here. You could do it a lot more involved and a lot more expressively. The goal of your fathering is, as the Father God smiles and shines over us, that your kids would experience that. How that endears them to your heart. How that endears you to their heart. And it's so much easier for them to give their heart with that smile and that shining over them. Not in the scary way. So last thought this morning, dads, I'd love to remind you that discipline is not a four-letter word. Discipline is part of our call. And it's all done in love. It's all done in love. There's a lot of implications that I don't have time to jump into in this passage. This is in Hebrews 12. I forgot to put the passage there. But to read through this together and share some final thoughts, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. When we walk through discipline, when we walk through training, God is treating us as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And there's a way of thinking that not only this world is saying we have absent fathers, one in four kids in this country don't have a father in the home, but even for the three-fourths of people that do have a father, that the father is absent from any sense of, I need to train up this child in some way. I hope they can figure it out. Whatever they want to do is great. That's mostly the mantra of this world today. The spirit of the age is inflict no pain, no corrective measures. And what's the implication is, whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Barnabas or whoever it was, would say, if you don't get treated as someone who's being trained, that's akin to being treated as an illegitimate son. You show your care when your kid needs some sort of corrective measure of some kind. What discipline says is, I care that you don't ruin your life. I care that even from the smallest things to the biggest things, I love you so much that I'm going to be involved and help to direct and say, I'm going to whisper encouragements into your ear. I'm going to hold your hand through the scary things. There are things that happened in my generation or our generation that I thought were normal, that I didn't realize I had, not in a painful way, but to train my kids. We had phones that hung on the wall in our houses, and we'd have to pick it up and go, hello, this is the Hirota house, right? And you had to talk to to strangers, people who didn't know who was calling. My kids don't have to experience that because we have cell phones and you always know through caller ID. Calling a stranger is scary. Calling someone you don't know. I've got to train my kids. How do you call a stranger? How do you introduce yourself? Those are small things. But this is something that is my job to do, to bring. From the smallest things to the biggest things, because at the end, you get to share in something. Would you parent in such a way that you'd love to hang out with your adult children? They get to share in this way of life, this holiness. I really enjoy being with my kids. I get to smile over them, but that doesn't just happen. There's a inertia that God gives us to push on and to enjoin our kids as we call their hearts. Each one of my kids, when they were born, cried my eyes out. Cried my eyes out, every one of them. Such delight and such joy over them being born. However, I also knew they're not going to stay this little bundle of affection and not a lot of responsibility and work. They're going to grow into something. And all of that delight as fathers you take in your kids, the delight to say, I also get to delight in training and bringing them along and cooperating and participating in the plan of God. It feels cruel to me if I were to have kids and say, I just love you guys so much. Go figure out life. I hope you do well. That just feels cruel. But to then say, no, we're going to live life. We're going to have fun. We're going to do hard things. We're going to try to engage in the spirit, not in our flesh. All the calls of the gospel in our lives. So last thought is, the value of parenting is shown through people's actions. Okay, so this is a graph of the birth rates of different countries. Okay, and since smartphones have been introduced into this world, every country that is on this graph is not just like kind of going down a little bit, it's like this, okay? So my appeal would be, could one of the most countercultural things that we do and be is just families that reproduce and have kids. Seems like that's becoming more and more a countercultural thing in this world, is to continue to be fruitful and multiply physically, but spiritually with this heart that calls for your kids' hearts, that says, I love being with my kids. How many times you go to a supermarket or a park or wherever it is, and people will see you with kids and I don't know if they're trying to be cheeky or fun or whatever it is. Oh, my goodness. You guys got all these kids, whatever. It's like, you think that they're like horrible or something? Like, this is a joy. Like, that just makes me feel sad that our culture, our world would get to this place that kids, human beings, the most valuable thing on the planet, are viewed as annoying and a nuisance. Rather than this joy and this smile, this is what God created us for. God created us for generations of blessing to change the world, be an involved, active father today. So, dads, to smile over your kids today, to call for their heart, not just their behavior, not just what they're doing. And what I'd like to do is to finish this morning is recognizing one, that a lot of us had dads that we don't feel safe maybe with or super close to. And I'd like for you to pray for your dad if he's still alive. This is a convicting thought for me. How many people are in this world praying for my father? I'm pretty sure there's only two people I know. Maybe there's more. I'm pretty sure there's only two people I know praying for my dad. How many people are praying for your dad? How many people care for his soul, where he's at? And so even in the hard or the messy, to say, Lord, would you work here? Would you bring your spirit? And then pray for your own family. Lord, are there places where I've lost my kid's heart? where I trampled over these areas in them. Could you help me to paraclete your love, to comfort and to counsel and to bring your care, that I would be able to say, come delight in my ways. Come see my life and imitate me. None of us are there yet. But could we grow in that? So what I'd like for you to do is to maybe just circle up, get with somebody near you to pray. And whenever you're done, we'll be done for this morning. Enjoy smiling over your kids as God smiles over you today. Thanks.